Good to see you today. Sort of got a lopsided congregation this morning. I didn't know whether to move the stand over there or just stay here. I guess I'll stay here. These people over here don't like these people over here, and so they sit over there. But I could have told you, you could have sat there during Sunday school, but I didn't realize what was happening until it was too late. But anyway, good to see you here this morning. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 4. And we're still in the Sunday school series entitled One Another. And today's lesson is a real hard one to teach and a real hard one to keep. And that is, be kind to one another. Be kind to one another. Ephesians 4. And let's read these verses and then we'll go into the Sunday school lesson. Ephesians chapter 4 and beginning with verse 25. Ephesians 4:25. And think of being kind to one another as we read these verses. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. And he's talking in the context here primarily to Christians. We're all part of the body of Christ. We're members in the local church sense. So put away lying. Speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying or building up, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Now, those are loaded verses for us today. We look at our society today, and you can see it everywhere around. There's anger everywhere, isn't it? You see it in politics especially. But there's just that general feeling and recognition of anger in our society and in our culture today. We should have kindness, but we don't have enough of that. A survey, and there were 16,000 people, that's quite a few, that were surveyed, 37 different cultures, countries, the qualities of a good relationship, and they asked this question: what's the most desirable quality in a spouse? What is the most desirable quality in a spouse? And both men and women gave the answer, kindness. Kindness, the most desired quality. Mark Twain said, kindness is a language that deaf people can hear and that blind people can see. That's true, isn't it? Kindness. In 2016, they did some research studies, and 74% of Americans believe that manners and civil behavior, acting right in public, civil behavior, have deteriorated in the United States over the past decades. I think we can all see that that's true. 1/4 of Americans are extremely crude and profane, and they use profanity on a daily basis. According to a 2018 poll, 31% of Americans, this is a pretty recent poll, say that we're likely to have a civil war within the next few years. Well, you can almost see that possibility and prospect the way our country's divided. It's about 50-50 right now, and that's not a good balance. So, first of all, let's look at the conflict with kindness. there are some conflicts that come along with kindness. Why don't we have more kindness even among Christians? It's just almost as bad among Christians as it is non-Christians. And so Ephesians chapter 4 teaches us that one of the problems is anger, mishandled anger. Anger, a lot of different ways that can be mishandled. And so we have the conflict or a conflict of anger. Look at verse 26 as you fill out your outline there. Conflict of anger, warning us about anger in verse 26. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. And that's a strong one-verse recipe for us as God's children. Now, anger can be righteous anger, all right? It can be righteous anger. If you saw someone that was a mean bully man and he was abusing a little child, terribly abusing a little child, and you stepped in, that would be righteous anger. Now, if you were a church of, or a Christian scientist believer, you'd say, well, that's God, and he's God, and she's God, and everything's God, so we just don't have to worry about it. But that's not the case at all. There are times that we need to step in, and there can be righteous anger, anger that is good. Jesus had righteous anger. In John chapter 2, verses 14 through 16, the scripture is describing that portion of Christ's life. And found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. You got to understand it was a racket. They would bring in their sacrifices and they wanted money and they'd say, no, this is not good enough. You got to buy ours. And they might have them there that have the sheep there and so on and so forth. And so they were using it, profiteering off of it. John 2:15, and when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple. That's Jesus doing that. And the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables and said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence, make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. I think Jesus was angry, don't you? But it was a righteous anger. And the anger was not so much against the people, but it was against the sin. And he's talking about the problem. You're making my Father's house a house of merchandise, and I want to deal with that. And so he directed his anger toward the problem, not necessarily toward the person, although they were involved. Matthew Henry, the commentator that we're all familiar with, said this: if we would be angry and not sin, we must be angry at nothing but sin. And we should be more jealous for the glory of God than for any interest or reputation of our own. Let me read that to you again. If we would be angry and not sin, we must be angry at nothing but sin. And we should be more jealous for the glory of God than for any interest or reputation of our own. And the glory of God is what is at stake. So sin, many times, is something that comes as a result of the wrong kind of anger. And here's where most anger comes. It's self-centered anger. Most of the anger comes because of our self-centeredness. There's only one letter between anger and danger, and that's D. And so if you get angry, you may be in danger. And it's because of the fact that that's not pleasing to the Lord at all, and it's usually self-centered. Here's what James said about it in chapter 1, verses 19 through 20. He said, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear. This is good advice, good recipe. Swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. And verse 20, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. That's not pleasing to God, is what he's saying. So God gave us two ears and one mouth. That ought to tell us something. And what happens when we get angry is we spout off with the mouth before we think, and we say things we shouldn't say, and anger makes us speak real quickly when we shouldn't speak quickly. And sometimes we say, I just gave them a piece of my mind right away. Probably the last little piece of your brain you had left. But anyway, you gave the piece of your mind. But it's wise to listen, to think, to seek God's will in the matter. And you can do all that momentarily and listen first to what's going on. And then anger seldom leads to God's righteousness. That's what he's saying. It worketh not the righteousness of God. It's not pleasing to God. So what does anger reveal? It reveals we're not spirit controlled. It reveals that we have carnality. It reveals that we're still self-centered instead of Christ-centered. And it leads to more. And sometimes it even leads, we get angry and it leads to getting even with people. Or the vengeance that is there. We want revenge. The Christian bumper sticker, I don't get mad, I just get even. So that's sort of the idea we have. And anger conflicts always with kindness. And here's another problem with it. It hurts your testimony, hurts our testimony. When we get angry, it can really destroy our testimony. And so the first thing that we deal with here is a conflict of anger. There's some conflicts. And then we have a corruption of testimony, and that's in verse 26. This is all still under that first heading, a corruption of testimony. The latter part of verse 26, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. The word wrath there, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Wrath is intense anger or rage or getting even, feeling like you want to get even with somebody. Don't let the sun go down on that feeling, on that anger that you might have. The longer you're angry, the more it hurts your testimony. So what we need to do is get over it as quickly as possible. What he's saying is don't go to bed angry. If you go to bed angry, if you don't settle it before the day's over with, now that doesn't mean you're supposed to go all day and say, I can be mad all day. What the implication is get it over with as quickly as you can. Settle it as quick as you can. But by all means, don't go to bed when the sun goes down and before the sun comes up with an angry attitude, because it will affect your attitude. That all boils over to the next day, and if you don't get it right, the next day and goes on. So we have to address the problem. This is what God wants us to do. Address it quickly. Address the problem of anger quickly. That's what God expects. And if we don't do that, then we get bitter. And what does bitterness do? The Bible says bitterness defiles us. Now think about that. Bitterness defiles us. What do we mean by that? Well, Hebrews 12:15. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby, what happens? Many be defiled. Not just you, but many be defiled. And so what happens is bitterness blocks kindness. Bitterness blocks kindness. And you've heard about the husband and wife celebrating their 50th wedding anniversary, and this young couple was talking to them and said, what's the most helpful thing that you have practiced in your marriage to give you those 50 years? And the husband spoke up and said, well, we just never go to sleep angry with each other. We never go to sleep angry with each other. And the wife spoke up and said, the longest we've ever had to stay awake was a whole week. And so we need to get over it. And the sooner the better. So what does anger do? Well, it invites Satan into the mix. Verse 27, look at it. Neither give place to the devil. And surely we wouldn't want to give the devil place or opportunity. Don't give place to the devil. That means don't give him opportunity. Don't give him power to act. Anger opens the door and gives the devil power to act. And it causes us and him to fill our minds with wrong thoughts. And normally we might not have that, but when we give place to Satan, and I promise you, Satan uses bitterness. Satan always uses bitterness. 2 Corinthians 2:10-11, to whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ. Verse 11, lest Satan, if I don't do that, lest Satan get an advantage of us. Do you want the devil to get an advantage on you? To have an advantage over you? Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. We're supposed to know that he's behind anger, bitterness, and vengeance, and trying to get even with someone, all of these things. And that is a spiritual battle. And so don't give Satan a place. If you do, he'll get the upper hand. If he gets the upper hand, there are real problems. He'll take advantage of us. So first, we have the conflict with kindness. Now, your second major division, we have the communication of kindness. What is kindness? The communication of kindness. Look at verse 29. He says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Boy, that's strong, isn't it? None. Don't let it proceed out of your mouth. But that which is good to the use of edifying. Don't let corrupt communication come out of your mouth, but say good words to the use of edifying or building up. This is an edifice. It was built, edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. So he's given us part of the formula here, and that is edification. When we speak, we ought to desire to build people up, to edify them, not tear them down, and not be critical of them and be bitter toward them. Charles Spurgeon said, no matter what good truths you have to teach, no matter what good truths you have to teach, no one will thank you if you do not speak kindly. And I think sometimes that even in some of our movements, one of the missing elements in them, in preaching and teaching and in general, is we don't have enough kindness. We need to be kind. We don't compromise, but we need to be loving and kind. And so when he says minister there in that verse, he's talking about we give a gift, we bestow a gift, we supply. And so we minister to them, and we minister grace. What is that? That's goodwill. That's loving kindness. Minister grace to them. And so what does that, or this kindness, he's talking about, what does it really look like? Well, in your outline there, it is not corrupt. It is not corrupt. And again, that's what he is saying in verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Kindness is not corrupt. The word corrupt there, literally, when you go back and look at it in the Greek, it means rotten, putrefying, unfit for use. And so don't let those kind of words come out of our mouths. And we can feel that way if we're not careful. A young lady by the name of Mary had gone to school. She had a real tough day at school. And when she came home from school, her brother was nearby listening to her. And she said, nobody loves me. And the whole school hates me. The whole world hates me, as a matter of fact. And her brother said, Mary, that's not true. Some people don't even know you. So, but in other words, he was implying if they did, they would hate her too, but everybody didn't know her. Have you ever been around somebody like that? It's just mean and hateful and that way, but we don't need to be that way. It's not corrupt. It doesn't let rotten, putrefying things come from our mouths. And what corrupt words do is they tear down. But what God wants us to do is build up. Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue. Wow, that's a strong statement, isn't it? Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. So it is not corrupt. Real kindness is not corrupt. These things don't come out of our mouths, these putrefying destructive words. And then it is edifying. There in your outline, it is edifying. It is not corrupt, but it is edifying. And so in the middle of that verse, he says that it may minister grace, or the end of the verse, it may minister grace unto the hearers. It needs to minister grace. The word grace there is the Greek word charis, and it means graciousness, minister graciousness. In some Sunday school material, Dr. Paul Chappell said, grace is the inner disposition created by the Holy Spirit in our hearts. The inner disposition created by the Holy Spirit in our hearts, and we can minister grace to others by our very words. And the Holy Spirit enables us. We have that disposition in our hearts. Jesus said this in Luke 4:22. And all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? The words that he describes here were gracious words, not just words that Jesus spoke, but gracious, kind words. And when you follow the life of Christ, you follow Jesus who is kind, Jesus who is wise, Jesus who gives truthful words, and he's always helping others and never condemning them and trying to help them in the sense of loving them. Now, you say, well, what if I'm trying to be kind to people and they respond with anger? I'm trying to be kind to them, they respond with anger. Jesus said that we should still respond with edifying and building them up with kindness. And we don't need to give them, as I said, a piece of our minds. Now, what if you had, and I know this is way out there speculation, but what if you had a boss and you'd had a hard day and he'd been on your case all day long at work and that boss was really tough on you? And what if at the end of the day, instead of giving him a piece of your mind, you went to him and said, I just want to thank you for everything you do around here. You say, well, that'd be lying. Well, not necessarily. If you really put your frame of mind in the frame of the Holy Spirit and what Jesus might say to him, I have an idea you might get a different response. You'd be surprised. And what if you didn't get that part in the church play you thought you were going to get? And you just thought, I know I'm going to be that character. That's going to be my part. And for some reason, the minister of music says no, or somebody says no, whoever's in charge. And rather than pouting and getting mad about it, what if you just said, now look, I understand I didn't get that part, but what can I do? How can I help you? Can I move furniture? Can I move chairs? Can I help you with this? Can I do something else? Wouldn't that be something that would be delightful, and I think it would have better results? It's not natural, but we ought to obey it anyway through the power of the Holy Spirit. Verse 30 talks about unkind words grieving the Holy Spirit. And that's the context. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. We're sealed, you know, you're sealed by the Holy Spirit. He lives in you. Don't grieve him. And the context is by being unkind. Unkindness grieves the Holy Spirit. And we don't need to be unkind. Put off bitterness. Verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and all of that be put away from you. They say that a rattlesnake, if that rattlesnake is cornered, that rattlesnake will strike itself because it gets so angry that it just strikes itself and kills itself, poisons itself. And that's exactly what we do whenever we do that. We hurt our testimony. We get angry around our neighbors, our relatives, and there are always bad consequences. And he's saying, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Now, very quickly, the last one, number 3, the characteristics of kindness. Verse 32, he says, be a kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving, and even as Christ, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you, or as God has for Christ's sake forgiven you. The word kind here means virtuous, benevolent, mild, and it describes a Christian versus somebody that's unsaved. Kindness is gentle. Kindness is gentle. 1 Corinthians 13:4, charity suffereth long, that's love, and is kind. Charity envieth not, and doesn't vaunt itself up. Titus 3:2, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. Kindness. Gentleness is not weakness. Gentleness, we think, is weakness. It's not. It's really strength. It's controlling our situation regardless of the aggravation we're right in the middle of. Proverbs 25:11, a word fitly spoken is like what? Apples of gold, of silver. Do you recall any time someone showed you a kindness? Can you think of anybody? Think about it. I remember one time, Dr. Barber, I was so discouraged, I was ready to quit out there because I'd just gotten through one of your tests. But at any rate, I was about ready to quit and leave the school. I really was. I was so discouraged. I walked out on the sidewalk. Dr. Barber walked up, put his arm around me, and talked to me a little bit. He could tell, I guess, I was discouraged. And he gave me some kind words and had a prayer with me. And here I am. So anyway, I didn't quit. I remember that. I'll never forget that, Dr. Barber, that day. Just one word of kindness and have that encourage me. And all of us can think back on people like that. Kindness also is compassionate. Verse 32, that's what he's talking about there, that we're forgiving. Now, we need tenderheartedness. We need to have tenderheartedness. Isn't it strange sometimes how we're more unkind to those close to us, closest to us, than we are to strangers? It shouldn't be that way. It really shouldn't be that way. Do you know somebody real close to you right now that you need to be a little kinder to? Think about it. You may come up with somebody that you probably need to be a little kinder to. And, you know, we need to have forgiveness. Kindness leads to forgive. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, loosed him and forgave him his debt. And God expects us to do that. And it always leads to us to give. He forgave him his debt. The heavenly reward, Hebrews 10:34, for ye had compassion of me and my bonds and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and enduring substance. In other words, your reward for being kind, you'll be rewarded not only here but in heaven somehow, some way. Christians should be ministers of kindness and grace. So what's the solution? The solution for anger all around us in our lives is, number one, be kind. Just be kind. The Holy Spirit will enable you to do that. And ministers, show grace, encouraging words, in loving compassion, even though some people are very unlovely. And remember that the kindest person that ever walked the face of this earth is Jesus Christ. And remember Romans 5:8. But God committed his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's kindness, my friend. And if he did that for us, we should work hard on being careful, guarding our tongue, watching out, not being angry and bitter. Don't let the sun go down on your anger, your bitterness. Get it out of your system. Turn it over to God and really mean it. And be ye kind one to another, and that pleases God. Father, thank you for being so gracious and kind to us when we were so unlovely, lost and hell-bound, sinners that needed grace, and you commended your love toward us. And that while we were yet sinners, you died for us. And Father, help us to die to the self-willed way of life that we might honor others and be kind to all people, and not be angry and self-centered, but to be gracious and loving. In Christ's name, amen.